Book of Hebrews, chapter number 2. Tonight we're going to concentrate on verses 10 through 13. Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 13. I don't see it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful for the privilege that we have to be here tonight. Thank you for those who you have brought this way. God, we pray that while we're here, we would hear your word. God, we would not just hear it with our physical ears, but we would hear it with our spiritual ears, that it would instruct us and guide us and lead us into all truths. God, we pray that what is contained in your word, God, would feed us and would strengthen us tonight in the knowledge of Christ. We pray that you would go with us, be with each one of the requests that have been mentioned, be with the youth tonight as they meet. God, bless them. God, may we glorify you in all that we do and all that we say. We'll praise you and we'll thank you for that in Christ's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. No go? Verse 9, let's read verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of church, I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. And that's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. What do you think those who are wavering in their faith, what do they need most? The book of Hebrews, written to a group of professing believers who are contemplating returning to Judaism because of the persecution and the loss that they have encountered because of their profession. Of course, we know many people today who are from time to time wavering in their faith. What do they need most? Do they need to hear self-help messages? Do they need a life coach? Do they need to be told to try harder? The writer of the book of Hebrews comes to the conclusion that those believers who are wavering in their faith need to hear more about Jesus Christ. Say amen. It is the error of our church age, I think, that we don't share Christ enough. We think there are other things that they need to hear. But believers need to hear and learn more of Jesus to continue in their progress of spiritual growth. It is the gospel, and it is the person and the work of Jesus Christ that we need to continually and constantly hear about and understand. we need to hear of Christ. The last person I need to hear about is myself. We need to hear Christ. And that is one of the very instructive parts of the book of Hebrews. What we are told about Christ is that He was a suffering Savior. I still don't see it. Well, I'm updated. Well, I don't know if the update killed it or not. I'll try one more time. Then I quit. There it is. We're told that Christ is a suffering Savior. And when it comes to the truth of His suffering, we are led to ask other questions that pertain to His suffering. Why was it necessary that Christ, or God, become man? Why did God create the world and then permit man to fall into sin, which then made it necessary for Jesus to come and take on Himself human nature and become a man? Why was it necessary for Him to suffer and endure all the mistreatment that He did? Why was it necessary that He die by being nailed to a cross? Of all the ways that God might have gone about reconciling us to God, why did it have to be that way? And those are all questions that the book of Hebrews answers. So let's look at this text tonight and talk about the sufferings of Christ. It seems to be the theme. I want to give you three things about His suffering. First of all, in verses 10, and we'll include verse 9, we'll talk about the perfecting of His sufferings. The perfecting of His sufferings. So we have this word "for," which is like a "therefore" or a "because of." When we have that word, we have to go back to the previous verse or so and see why it's there. It points us back and gives us a reason for what He said in verse 9. So in verse 9, we're told that Christ is crowned with glory and honor because by the grace of God He had tasted death for every man. So for it became Him, or it was fitting of Him, for whom all things are and for whom all things are made by. He brings many sons unto glory, so that He is made the captain of our faith, and He is made perfect through sufferings. So, it is through the suffering of the death of Christ on the cross as our substitutional and sacrificial lamb that Jesus is perfected. It is through those sufferings, His death on the cross, that He is what the writer of Hebrews says is perfected. Now, what we do know is that Jesus was God, right? Or is God. And God is what? Perfect. Right? So when the writer here says that he is made perfect through his sufferings, it cannot be talking about any kind of progress or growth from sinfulness to holiness, right? So we kind of talk, we're being made perfect, and so there's nothing like that going on here. The idea here is that Christ is being made perfect through his sufferings in the sense of he is being consecrated and ordained to the priestly office. It shows that Christ underwent his induction to the priesthood not through external rituals of washing or anointing or wearing certain clothing as earthly priests did, but he is inducted and is deemed to be consecrated in the fact that he was obedient to the will of God through all of the trials and all of the sufferings, and even in his death on the cross. The reason that it becomes him, or it is fitting for him, is because through his sufferings, he becomes the captain of our salvation. Let me clear this off just so you can get a better view of that. He becomes the captain of our salvation. The word captain there means founder or pioneer is a good word, or so our salvation is founded or originates, or Christ blazes the trail for our salvation as he is our sacrifice and our priest. And he is qualified and equipped to act as our high priest because of his sufferings, or the sufferings that he experienced and endured, even his death on the cross. And the reason that he's crowned with glory and honor is because he is fitted to the priesthood so that he may be the captain of our salvation. And the way he is fitted and consecrated to that role is his sufferings. Now, when the Jews viewed death on the cross, suffering, crucifixion, they did not see success or triumph. They saw curse and failure. So understand that the route Jesus takes to suffering and the cross is a route that the Jews would consider to be failure and loss and curse. That's the way the world sees Christ, right? What kind of Savior dies? What kind of God who is sovereign over the universe is taken by humans and nailed to a cross? It is why Jesus is foolishness to some and a stumbling block to others. You just don't see success in that unless you see it through spiritual eyes. That's why he said, but we see Jesus. Who's we? Those who are saved. Those who are redeemed. We see Jesus not as a failure, not as a curse, not as a loser. We see Him crowned with glory. Why do you see Him crowned as glory? Because He tasted death for every man. How did He taste death for every man? Because He was fitted to be the captain of our salvation and made perfect through sufferings and death. That's what we see. We don't see Him as a stumbling block. We don't see Him as foolishness. We see Him in power and in reign. Say amen. He is crowned with glory and honor. He has become the founder of our salvation, and He has done that by suffering and dying on the cross. In other words, He is qualified, He is consecrated, He is equipped to be our high priest and the captain of our salvation because His sufferings and death on the cross fitted Him to do the job. Amen. It wasn't that He was a high priest bringing a sacrifice. He was the sacrifice that He Himself, the high priest, brought and laid down on the cross. In His sufferings and in His death, He fulfilled all the requirements of the law for our forgiveness and for the sins that we have committed and the exaltation of glory and honor. It's all been done by Christ, our high priest, who is qualified by His sufferings on the cross. Amen. So, we see there, He is perfected through those sufferings. He is qualified. He is consecrated and equipped to be our high priest through His sufferings and His death. Then look at verse 10. Again. And here I want you to see the purpose of His sufferings. We understand His sufferings perfected Him, or equipped Him, or consecrated Him, or qualified Him to be our high priest and to lay down His life. Why did He do it? Well, notice in the middle of all this, we see the explanation. So that He may bring many sons unto glory. That's the purpose of His sufferings. He was fitted to become the captain of our salvation, right? And be perfected through sufferings. Why? To bring us now, as the captain of our salvation, it is Jesus who leads the way. It is Jesus who blazes the way. It is Jesus who shows the way. It is Jesus who provides the way of salvation. And what that means is, there's no sense in wavering. Because the only way of salvation is in Jesus Christ. If you go back to Judaism, you leave salvation. Say amen. The only way of salvation is in Jesus Christ because He is the captain of our salvation. He is the one that provides the way of salvation. The way that Jesus provides the way of our salvation is through His sufferings. If God comes, born in a manger, as a baby, of a virgin, goes through His life, and dies of natural causes, you and I are not saved. Say amen. He came to suffer. He came to die. And He came to suffer and die so that He may bring many sons unto glory. What that means is, that when Jesus suffered and bled and died, he was not merely making salvation possible. But there on the cross, he was actually accomplishing our salvation, because it says he's bringing many sons unto glory. Say amen. If you're saved, that's you. So when we enter our glorified state one day, how many are anticipating that? When we enter into heaven in our glorified state, there will never be any question on how we got there. We will not be bragging about the things that we did or the things that we have refrained from doing. We will not sit around admiring our crowns of life. We will not discuss who was more sold out than the other. We will look at Him. We will look at Christ, the captain of our salvation, and we will look at His hands, and we will look at His feet, and we will look at His side, and we will know that it is through His sufferings and His death on the cross that has brought us, the sons of God, unto glory, and we will cast our crowns at His feet. Jesus suffers and dies to save me and to save you from suffering and dying. Say amen. He took the wrath of God so that we would not have to take the wrath of God. It is through His sufferings and His righteousness, His obedience, His trust in God the Father, and His sacrificial death, that we are saved and brought unto glory. Notice it doesn't say we made our own way there. He brings us to glory through His sufferings. It is nothing that we are, nothing that we do, but everything that He is and what He is. So Jesus suffers to save, and He dies to provide salvation for all who will trust in Him. He is the captain of our salvation. Say amen. So, the purpose of Christ dying was to save us and to bring us into glory, to be the captain of our salvation, and to be perfected or qualified for that through His sufferings. Now, there's one more thing I want to bring to your attention tonight. And this is good. The proclamation of His sufferings. The proclamation of His sufferings. His sufferings perfect. His sufferings have a purpose. And His sufferings proclaim something. Here's the thing. Through the sufferings and through the death of Jesus Christ that are perfecting Him and bringing us to glory, not only does He bring us to glory, but He also, through His sufferings, adds us to His family. Say amen. Look what it says. Verse 11. For both He that sanctifieth, set apart, the one that has been set apart, Christ, and they who are sanctified, believers, are all what? Of one. For which cause, because this is true, He is not ashamed to call us brothers. God's people are set apart by the one who is set apart. Those who are sanctified and the one who sanctifies are all of one. Jesus and those whom He sanctifies, those whom He brings to glory, are all of one family. Amen. Which means we all have the same Father. If we were able to take spiritual DNA, it'd be good if we could. We would find out that all of us are a match if we are His people. We all would bear the DNA markers of having the same Father. So that if we could put Jesus' DNA and our DNA up, they would say, there's a 99.9, well, let's change that. There's a 100% probability that these two are related. And the relationship is not distance, but close. So close that the DNA experts would say, I believe they're siblings. I believe that Barry Freeman is the brother of Jesus Christ. Y'all aren't getting this. I believe Bob Cook, according to this, has the same father as Jesus Christ. They're brothers. I believe Tommy Towns is the sister of Jesus Christ. Y'all still ain't getting this. So, this is why this is important. Because He dies on the cross to take us or to bring us to glory, because He comes and dies on the cross and suffers to sanctify us and to make us all of the same Father, because we are one with Christ, because I'm His brother, because Barry is His brother, because Bob is His brother, because Tommy is His sister, because if you're saved, you're His brother and you're His sister, He is not ashamed to call you brother or sister. I mean, you're not getting this. It is Jesus who is highly exalted. It is Jesus who has a name above every other name. It is Jesus who sits on the right hand of the Father. It is Jesus for whom all things are made and by whom all things are made. It is this Jesus, this highly exalted Jesus, He is not embarrassed to call me His brother. Now, we all have those people in our families, don't we? We're related to them. They may be our siblings, they may be our aunts and uncles or cousins or whatever. They're kin to us, we can't deny that. They're kin to us. Or at least they show up at the family reunions. But we're not really so proud to claim them in public. Y'all got some of them in your family? If you don't, I got a few extra if you'd like to have him or her. They're family, but we wish they weren't family. I mean, these are people that if their name comes up, you're not readily going to say, that's my cousin. I looked through the paper the other day, the mugshots. You know the mugshots? Got caught dealing crack. That's my cousin. We don't do that, do we? We're embarrassed that we're even kin to them. But understand this, that's who we are. Spiritually, that's who we are. Christ should be embarrassed. We're sinful. We're struggling. But we're siblings. And the highest being in the universe is not too proud and not embarrassed to call the likes of us brothers and sisters. Now, there are two ways that I can think of how we get into the family of God. How I can be the brother of Christ. How can you be the brother or sister in Christ? There's only two ways that I can think of. Either we have to be made like God, or God has to be made like man. And it is through the incarnation of Christ. It is through the taking of flesh by Jesus Christ, and it is through His sufferings in that flesh and His death in that flesh on the cross that we are made the brothers and sisters of Jesus. It is not that we have become like God. No, God became man. Somebody help me. He became man to be our brothers and sisters in Christ as He goes to the cross and dies for it. It is through salvation that He has secured for us in the sufferings and death of Christ and in the indwelling of the Spirit of God, we are His brothers and sisters. We could clear up a lot of confusion if we could just take some spiritual DNA samples. Say amen. I just marvel at the fact that He's not embarrassed to identify with me. There are days that I'm embarrassed to identify with me. And if He's not embarrassed to identify with me, I should never be embarrassed to be identified with Him. The victory over sin has been accomplished and won by Jesus. Not us, Christ. But you know what He does? Whatever victory He has won, whatever triumph He has accomplished, He shares it with His brothers and sisters. Somebody help me. And one day we are going to have a family celebration. One day we are going to have a family feast. One day we are going to have the ultimate family reunion. And the victory will be ours in the resurrection and the death and the exaltation of Jesus. His victory means victory for all of us. So it says here, I will declare thy name unto who? My brethren. I'll declare my name unto those who are sanctified, those who are brought unto glory, those who you have given me. Notice this. Not only will He declare His name with us, but He will, in the midst of the church, sing praise to God. What's He saying? I'm going to worship with my people. Say amen. I'm going to worship God with my people, with my brothers and my sisters. Watch this. He says, and again, I will put my trust in Him. Christ will put His trust in God the Father. What does that mean? That means in His sufferings and in the darkness of the cross, Jesus trusted His Father to deliver Him. And not only did Jesus trust the Father to deliver Him, He trusted the Father to deliver Him and the children which God had given Him. And God was faithful. Yes? God was faithful to deliver Jesus. Right? On the third day, resurrection. And God the Father is faithful to deliver those who He has given to the Son. So as brothers and sisters of Christ, when Jesus suffered and died, spiritually we suffered and died with Him. When He was buried, we were buried with Him. When He arose from the dead, we arose from the dead with Him. When He was exalted, we were exalted with Him. When He rules and reigns for all eternity, we will rule and reign with Him. And He made all that a reality by what? By suffering and dying as the captain of our salvation to bring us to glory and to sanctify us. And because we are all of one, He is not embarrassed by you. He is gloriously happy to tell everyone that you're in the family. He's gloriously happy to tell everyone, that's my brother. We're together. We're one. She's my sister. I'm proud to declare to everyone that these men and these women are the ones that the Father has given to me. They're mine. I love them. When you get to glory, and you see Peter at the gate, and he asks you, what grounds do you have to be entering into heaven? Before you get a word out of your mouth, Jesus will say, He's with me. That's my brother. That's my sister. Let him in. Say amen. That's why we don't waver. Amen. That's why we don't go back. That's why we progress forward, because of the sufferings of our Savior, who those sufferings have perfected Him. They have saved us, and they make us a part of His family. Brothers and sisters, now you think, as a brother and sister of Christ, you ain't going to make it? You're going to make it. Every brother, every sister will be there to share in the inheritance of Christ. And there'll be no doubt why we're there. The sufferings of our brother made it possible. The victory he won is our victory. Amen.